When I was growing up and coming through school, there were two words that were my worst nightmare. Even worse than the words pop quiz, there were two words that I never wanted my teacher to say. Can anybody guess what those two words might be? Group project. You see, a group project is a classroom assignment in which the teacher puts you in groups and asks you to work on a specific task together. The levels of these projects varied from teacher to teacher, and a very few specific examples I remember quite well. My math teacher in the seventh grade assigned my group the task of putting together a slideshow explaining how we came up with different answers to show the statistical chance of pulling out a green M&M from a bag as compared to a blue one. That was an interesting slideshow. My English teacher in the 10th grade asked us to write a song based on the play that we had just read and then to sing it in front of the class. I want to talk about mortifying? I hated reading in front of the class, but singing, that was way out of my comfort zone. And then finally, the doozy of all projects in 11th grade, my teacher asked my group to write a play, to act out the play on camera, and to show at least two historical landmarks found in the Richmond area in the background of the play. So this one is not for the faint of heart, nor procrastinators, as almost every second semester junior in high school is at this point in their high school career. So what's so bad about group projects, you may ask? As long as someone does the work, you'll still get an A, right? Even though only one person might do 80% of the work to make the project a success, you all get the same grade. What typically happens when you put together a group of students is you'll have a conscientious student with a student who has not met a due date in their entire life. The conscientious student is going to do all of the hard work, giving everyone in the group an A, even if they deserved a D, because the conscientious student doesn't want to turn in anything less than their best, because it would cause their grade to go down. It wasn't until later in life that I would learn the purpose behind the dreaded group project. The key to a successful group project is to get everyone to work together. Sometimes there were people in my class that I had never spoken to until we were assigned to work together in a group. And not only did it help me to get to know them better, but it made me learn to advocate for myself and for the work that needed to be done. A group project was assigned to teach everybody that in order to truly be successful, each person needed to contribute. And when everyone does their part, the outcome is so much better than if one person does all of the work, creating tension, hard feelings, and resentment. I think if we're not careful, sometimes church can feel this way too. We allow one or two people to do the majority of the work when really it's meant to be a team effort that God has called each of us to contribute to. I want us to take a look at today's text to get a better understanding of how God calls us to contribute to the church. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets in the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Have you ever had someone use the phrase, do as I say, but not as I do? I have, and it's the perfect example of how not to be a good leader. And yet, sometimes as leaders, that's exactly what happens. In the text we just read from Matthew, that is exactly what was happening. Jesus was explaining that the religious leaders of the time were walking around doing the complete opposite of what a Christian leader should be doing. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide. Those are those little leather boxes that contain scripture verses, and so very religious people wore them on their foreheads, like the scripture says in Deuteronomy 6:8. In 6:8 it says this, "These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." But instead of the scripture reminding these religious leaders how they should be acting and following the commandments, it became more of a status symbol. They loved the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They loved to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi, which means teacher, by others. But instead, Jesus goes on to say, instead of being called rabbi or teacher, you should remember that you have one teacher. You are all brothers, meaning equals. And furthermore, do not call anyone on earth father, for you only have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor should you be called instructors, because you have but one instructor, the Messiah. Rather than being called all these things, the greatest among you will be known as a servant, for whoever exalts themselves will be humbled, and whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. To be a leader, you first must be a servant, and to be a servant, you must obey the words that God has commanded of you. So how are we, as God's people, the body of Christ, the church, called to contribute? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." I was a teenager when I first remembered this verse really resonating with me, and that's because I was on a mission trip for the first time. Eighth grade Taylor Smith found herself on mission for the first time at Charleston Southern University in South Carolina with a mission camp called Mission Serve. Every morning we would leave campus and drive to an apartment complex across town, and there would be these little kids there waiting for us. We had a backyard Bible club set up with these kids. We taught them Bible stories, we played with bubbles, we colored pictures, but mainly we just showed up. We showed up and we showed them that we cared because we loved Jesus. And because we love Jesus, we love them, and we wanted to share that love with them too. There is so much to be done as the body of Christ, and we cannot do it all alone. We have to work together. God calls us to work together. And not only do we have to work together, but we have to put others before ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, it says this: "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Sometimes we're going to have days when it feels like we might be doing too much. I want you to think back to that group project mentality for just a second. Why should I do all of the work if other people are going to get a good grade? Because sometimes we have to put our selfish ambition aside so that the work can get done. Because the work that we need to get done is not a grade on a project. It's kingdom work that has eternal value. There is nothing more important than kingdom work. And some of you may say, "Well, that's easy for you to say, Taylor. It's your job." No, my friends, it's not my job. It's a divine call. And it's a call that we all answer to one degree or another when we decide to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. This past week, one of my favorite things that happens in the life of a minister happened. We had a young lady come into our office, Dresden, because she is going to be getting baptized. And so she came in to talk with Pastor Mark. And I love these visits because there's always so much excitement when someone makes the decision to follow Christ. We got a chance to show Dresden inside the baptistry and explain what will happen when she gets baptized. It's such an exciting time, but I love to look at it from the perspective of these are just the first steps down a long and winding road of choosing every single day to follow Jesus. First, we must acknowledge that we're a sinner in need of God's grace. Oh, how wonderful that precious realization is, that we need Jesus, that we can't do it without him. So we invite him in and we ask him to guide and lead us. Then we make it public to our loved ones, to our church family, and then we celebrate with believers' baptism, an outward symbol of the inward change that's going on inside of our heart. We come, we profess our faith, we get baptized, and then the work begins. Every day we wake up following that decision, we have to actively decide, who or what am I going to put first today? Am I going to put my wants, desires, needs, and feelings before everything and everyone else? Or am I going to put others first? Do we ask ourselves every morning, how am I going to spend today contributing and growing the kingdom of God? That's a big question, isn't it? There's a lot to carry on top of getting kids to school, packing lunches, answering phone calls, returning emails, going to 4 different stores because Amazon didn't get my order here in time. The list can go on and on, can it? But you see, that's where Jesus comes in. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If we are working through our power, we will fail. If we're striving to serve from a place of recognition and regality, then we have already gotten our reward. But if we choose to put on the mindset of Christ, a servant mindset, and put others before ourselves, then we too can contribute the greatest gift we could ever give, ourselves as fully, wholly, devoted, and committed servants, ready to contribute to whatever he calls us to do. This is why it matters what we do and how we do it. I want to share this little illustration with you. In 1927, Bruce Barton wrote a multifaceted parable that is believed to be based on a true story. This story is related to the work of Sir Christopher Wren, whose design of St. Paul's Cathedral in London is considered one of the most beautiful church buildings ever constructed. The construction was necessary because of the Great Fire of 1666, in which much of London, including the original St. Paul's Church building, was destroyed. One day, while observing the construction of the cathedral, Wren decided to question the three bricklayers, "What are you doing?" To which the bricklayer replied, "I'm a bricklayer. I'm working hard, laying bricks to feed my family." The second bricklayer answered, "I'm a builder. I'm building a wall." But the third bricklayer, who would eventually rise in rank above all the other craftsmen, when he was asked the question, "What are you doing?" he replied with a gleam in his eye, "I'm a cathedral builder. I get to play a small part in building the greatest kingdom of all, the kingdom of God." Friends, we are called to contribute to building the kingdom of God. Every single day that God wakes us up and we get to walk around on this earth is a new opportunity to serve him. Are we actively looking for ways to contribute? If you aren't sure what that looks like, let me encourage you to start by being kind. God calls us to love one another and to put each other first. When we start putting on that mindset of, "How can I help show love and kindness to others today?" let me tell you, the opportunities that will present themselves will be endless. Maybe God is calling you to contribute more to your church family here at Forest Hills. I'd love to talk to you about that. If you don't want to talk to me, there's some other ministers that would be glad to talk to you about that as well. And we'd be glad to pray with you about that, how God is calling you to serve. My last thought for this morning is this: don't wait. Don't wait until you feel like you're ready, because let me tell you, you may never be ready. But if God is calling you, he will also equip you, and he will go with you to help you get the job done. What is God calling you to do today? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful to the call you have placed upon our lives. Help us to be willing to be bold and to stand up for you in love, in kindness, in the way we speak to one another, in the way we live our lives. Help us to bring honor to you in all that we do. Be with us as a church family as we continue to grow and seek the plans that you have for us. Help us to be open to how you are calling us to serve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are now entering into a time that we would like to invite you to the table. Just as Jesus did with his disciples the night before he would be crucified on the cross, he gathered them around the table, and together they ate and they drank. They were being fed physically, bread and wine, but spiritually, they were also being forgiven. For around that table sat two of Jesus' own, that would betray him and one that already had. As we prepare to come together to the table, I would like to invite you to prepare your heart to commune with God through prayer.